Scripture reading this evening will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, starting in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Please be seated.
Let's again return to that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. With your permission, while you're turning there, I'll share with you some thoughts. I've heard it described that worship is the intersection of heaven and earth. I've grown to believe that is true, that you and I as human beings are never closer to heaven on this side of eternity than when we surround the throne of our God. And with that part of us that He made in His image, we sacrifice all of those attributes to tell Him, we praise you. We thank you. I start there tonight for this reason. I wish to thank you. Of course, I thank the shepherds here for allowing me and David the opportunity to be here. I thank the ministry staff here for the encouragement, planning, all of the details that have taken place. But really why I want to thank you is how you have taught, instructed, encouraged me. So much of this weekend, as you know, has been devoted to the act of singing and improving that part of worship. And I want to thank you for this reason. You did not gather Friday night and Saturday and even today on the Lord's Day. You did not gather to practice praise. You came together to praise with the objective of practicing that which we will do one day without the need for faith, when we are together in the presence of God. Don't you love worship? And with the way you have sang, the attention to the Lord's Supper, the sincerity of the prayers, it's been beautiful to worship with you. And we all need that. So with that, I will say thank you. Because like me, you are a human being. And you have been created with needs. I believe in some aspect or another, that's part of the equation that God factored in when He designed worship. Humans have needs. They need each other, and they need each other under the umbrella of serving each other through my authority and with my goodness and with my holiness. And what a beautiful thing it is. We are need-seeking individuals. If you've ever taken any psychology class from the middle school level through the collegiate level, you have been introduced to Abraham Maslow and his hierarchy of needs and his great theory that humans order their behavior in a sequence of five progressive needs: the physical needs, and then their security, and then their emotional needs, and then their self-esteem. And then they add to that this self-actualization where they become who they were meant to be. I don't know about all of that. I do know this. I believe Johnny Lee summarized that theory a whole lot better with the lyric, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." I believe that cuts to the point a whole lot simpler. Because you know, when you look for satisfaction for what you need in the wrong place, there's always a problem. And if you just think about in the physical realm, when human beings seek satisfaction in things that are physical or that are financial or things that are somehow personally gratifying, that often leads to a place of immorality, of addiction, of darkness, of despair, and it's just hopeless. But we don't have to worry about that, do we? Well, maybe we do. Because it's also a problem when churches seek satisfaction for their needs in the wrong places. And here we draw our attention again to 1 Corinthians 12, where we read about one of these final characteristics of the church of God's intent, a church that knows where to find all that it needs. If you would, read with me verse number 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." God composed the body of Jesus to be a need-fulfilling resource. And when these individual parts work together, there are physical benefits that result. Now, if you just read this passage kind of carefully, you will notice that that dependence they have for their need satisfaction is not changed by function. Because the eyes that he talks about, which see afar, cannot do anything to protect or to preserve or to provide for themselves without the hands that are near. The dependence that he's talking about has nothing to do with status, because the head, which is in the highest position, cannot move from one objective to another without the aid of the feet, which are at the lowest. So you see this beautiful need satisfaction depicted again in the image of the Bible, or the image of the body, as it's described here in the Bible. We get a little more specific as we read through that paragraph, beginning with verse 22. "On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we would bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. God composed the body. God's here pictured as somewhat the master chef who takes various ingredients, parts, pieces, and then blends and merges it together into one superior product. So think how that might work in the physical world. You take something like flour and milk and eggs and oil and vanilla. I mean, those are all really great things. But when you mix them together in just the right combination and you let them sit about 350 degrees for a while, it's something superior. That's what God does in the body. He takes these individual pieces and He merges and blends them together in a place where there is full equality. He gives greater honor to the part that lacks it. God is the great pick-me-up. The part that's lacking in honor, the Lord picks up, places in His body, and says, "You belong to Me, and you're worth everything I have spent for you. You're worth all the investment and all of the blessings, and therefore we exist in this place where there's complete unity." He describes the unity we enjoy two ways. On the negative side, He says there is no division. There is no separation, no schism. There is no separating degree in the body of Christ. It is a one and all situation. But He describes it in the positive sense by saying they have the same care. The same word Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, "Don't be careful or have no care or anxiety." We're truly anxious for each other, feeling together, a unity of mind, "These are My people," and a unity of heart that says, "I care about these people." Mutual concern drives us, when one member is experiencing trouble, to race to the rescue, to provide, to support, to help. Individual members produce physical benefits. However, we need to make careful note of the fact that not all members have the same needs. And that's why I believe in this passage you have identified no less than four areas of need. Now, He describes these individual members in need with, again, a comparison to the body. The first category that He talks about is at the bottom. It's the more presentable parts. These are the parts that require no special care. These are the parts we display unhesitantly. We don't hesitate. "Do you like my haircut? What a beautiful smile." Two things, by the way, people don't usually say to me. Yeah, we display those things. No fear. There are some members like that. There are some members in our bodies who, well, they just don't require any special care. But in my experience, that's not very many. It seems to me that the greater proportion of members in the body, specifically the body of Christ, fall into one of these three other categories. The first are those who, He says, seem to be weaker. Those who by a personal evaluation are susceptible to injury. The hidden vital organ seems to be weaker. It's really not. It's really important. Now, perhaps that would fall into two different categories as we apply this to a church situation. Perhaps this is the member that has been crushed, devastated by some circumstance. A loss of a loved one, of a job, of health. And perhaps another way we could look at this is the behind-the-scenes spleen. The hidden member working behind the scenes who, though not making a large public flash, is truly the lifeblood of the church. That behind-the-scene greeter and encourager and the person who does the visits and the person who shows up at the hospital without any obligation whatsoever, that person who's like that dear widow who Jesus said put in more than all of the rest, because unlike the others who put in of their abundance, she put in everything she had. Luke 21, 3 and 4. Oh, the body rushes to protect these out-of-sight members, these weaker members, because if one of those weaker members is injured, the whole body suffers. Oh, there's some that seem to be weaker. I think this is why 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all." There's another category. Those who are thought to be, he says, less honorable. This, I believe, is a just conclusion as it's presented here. Slightly lacking in dignity or worth, not by value of who they are as an individual, but because of the circumstance in which they fall. These are vulnerable people. They're not quite suited to full exposure. Maybe this is the new convert. Maybe this is the recently restored. Maybe this is the newcomer to an area or to a work. Maybe this is the new person who's taking on a role in the church at a higher level. And just like our body rushes to aid protection to certain other parts of our body to protect it from sun or from cold or from rain or from wind, so we encircle or bestow upon these individuals greater honor to lift them up, to protect them from their vulnerabilities. And if you will consider the fine example of Barnabas in Acts chapter 9, what he does with the Apostle Paul, before he is the Apostle Paul, is a prime example of this giving honor. It's the idea that Saul comes to town, tries to join himself to the disciples of Jerusalem, and they say, "No way, no how. We know who you are. We know your past." And here comes Barnabas, who gives credence to the apostle, to his work, to his heart. And then he works with him. He's boosting him up. And then there's a third category in this negative, the fourth. Who needs our help? Here it's described as the unpresentable parts. We would say, literally, the private parts. The secret parts. Those that receive by joint decision of everyone protection from public view. It is inappropriate to do so. They receive by deliberate, purposeful action, a greater investment of modesty. Because we practice the utmost discretion, because it's shameful if they are exposed to public view. I think the idea here for us is the truly helpless. I would say think of the penitent, of the wayward, of the individual who's struggling with addiction. We want to prevent a shameful exposure of them in a harsh, abrupt way. And this is kind of the idea of that Galatians 6, 1 and 2 about if he's overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual, you go, you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and bear one another's burdens. It's that idea. That it's not proper, it's not helpful. It's not helpful to them, it's not helpful to me. But if I go to them and I'm helpful to them, there is a mutually beneficial circumstance that takes place. Because I, as the servant, go to them and I grow in my Christ-likeness. I've sacrificed my time, my effort, my energy, and my heart to help him or her. And by the same token, there is a mutual beneficial result to the one who is served. Because that individual becomes who God wants them to be. And if you'll just kind of think how that might work, The right investment of time takes the unpresentable to the less honorable, with a little more investment of time to the weaker, with a little more investment of time to the presentable. And God provides to us a pretty remarkable plan. Each member receives that appropriate amount of care. Oh, there are some that are perfectly presentable, but then there are others. Now notice that a church that knows where to find what it needs not only knows it's a need-fulfilling environment, but it also relies on some very specific roles that some people hold, and that would be verses 27 through the end of the chapter. You're the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. All these different activities, roles, responsibilities that exist within the body because of the various individual members is a true reality of the body of Christ. But within that, God intends for those sources, those members, those parts, to be the resource that the church looks to supply what it needs. Now, on the surface, that doesn't sound very complicated, but notice how beneficial it is. If we will carefully take those verses, 27 through 31, and examine them, what we will see that the resource that God's people provide to each other is, first of all, physical needs when times are bad. When one member suffers, this passage says, all suffer with it. Physical needs being met. When one member is hurt, you think about the hammer striking the thumb, the rest of the body rushes to help. It's similar. But in addition to the physical needs, there is the satisfaction of the emotional needs when things are good. When times are good, there is a shared joy. When one is honored, all rejoice. There's almost a tingling of joy, A.T. Robertson said. When one is honored, we all are honored. We share that emotional need. But God designed the church also to provide within and by its members social needs. Because you are the body of Christ individually and you're collectively members of it. You are working together. That is a social need. I am not alone. I am organized in and existing within a larger group where I have belonging and purpose, and it's a beautiful thing. God designed the body of Christ to provide spiritual needs. And here's where we get into some very specific roles. There are some which have a greater responsibility in this regard, and there are others who have responsibility, but perhaps not to that corporate degree. This would be the listing in verses 28 through 31. Where we see these spiritual needs being satisfied by specific roles. God has provided, first of all, the intellectual needs, the doctrines we need to know. God has made sure that He designed the body with a system that provided to the members what they need to know about Him. Therefore, you have listed apostles and prophets and teachers. God has provided in how He has assembled the church the physical needs, what we need to do. He has provided the things we need to do, and He lists several other things here. Miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating. Now, those are various activities, and many of them, as we discussed earlier this morning, no longer apply. Miracles have ceased. However, He has not changed the fact that the things we need to do are supplied by the body of Christ. The resource we need to accomplish great things in the community will come from no other place than within ourselves. And whenever you think about it in that light and you pay careful attention to two of these, one of these words that He used is helping, helps. That's a very similar word to the work that deacons do, serving the needs of other people. And the very next one, translated in the English Standard anyway, as administrating. It's a word that means to guide, to pilot the ship. And it applies, conveys to us a similar idea to the work of the shepherd, the elder, who directs and guides the flock. And isn't it true? And aren't we grateful that we have men serving in those kinds of capacities to help make sure and ensure that the needs are being fulfilled? On the physical scale, on the intellectual scale, on the social scale, on the emotional scale, on the physical scale, on every scale. Now, the reason all of that takes place, well, we forgot one. There's the verbal needs too. God has made sure we know what we need to speak, the kinds of tongues and the interpretation of it. But why? Why would God go through all that effort to supply all of those needs in the body of Christ? Well, I would suggest to you there's one reason. It's because when the body functions that way, He's meeting an eternal need. And that's kind of the punchline of verse 31, the more excellent way. You see, in Corinth, these miraculous abilities were going to pass away. But in their time, and in our time, and in all times, the godly ideal of love provides a greater impact than any miracle could ever do. In fact, that's why Jesus said, "By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another," John 13:35. Because when you and I invest in that way, we're not supplying a need. We are giving the person we are assisting a personal interaction with Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. Characteristics now. God designed the body to provide the resource for everything Christians need. But what do churches look like that know where to find what they need? First of all, they say the right things. Boom, boom. They say the right things. Verse 21 is kind of a shocking statement to me. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." And the head can't say to the feet, "I have no need of you." What Christians say to each other, churches that know where to find what they need are in the habit of looking at each other and saying, "I need you." And I can think of fewer, better examples of this practice than the Apostle Paul, who penned this document. Consider how Paul would say, "I need your support, your encouragement, your help, your companionship." To the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 25, he has described Epaphroditus as their minister or messenger and his minister to his need. When he closed the Philippian letter, he said, "Remember my chains." His final words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, appeals to Timothy, "Come to me soon." And then later, verse 13, "When you come, bring the cloak with you that I left with Clopas in Troas." The apostle said, "I need you." But on the corporate level, as church, we shall embrace the idea of communicating regularly, routinely, with the greatest purpose. We need all of you. We need all of you. Because without you, we cannot get this done. Now, this is much like the confession that we talked about. You can confess or you can deny Jesus. This is much like saying, I have value here or I don't have value here. Those are statements that can be made either by word or by action. And unfortunately, there is sometimes the case, and we talked about it briefly earlier, where we can communicate without intending to certain individuals, we really don't need you. And we certainly don't mean it. We don't need all of you because we have the ministries we want. And they're led by people who are in those places. We called that the status quo thing this morning. Well, what's a person on the fringes going to assume who doesn't have those qualifications or doesn't serve in those roles? Well, sometimes they will hear, well, this church can't use me until I can do. Other members will think, well, this church has all the help they need. That's brother or sister so-and-so's job. Now, we get there naturally. It's not an evil plan or anything. But we need to be very careful that we are communicating purposely by how we are behaving ourselves, conducting ourselves, even organizing ourselves, that we are communicating beyond any shadow of a doubt. We need you. And we need all of you. And we enjoy the opportunity of working together with you. But, well, I see. The church that knows where to find what it needs also does the right things. It does the right things. This passage reveals two of them. First is you earnestly desire the higher gift. Contextually, in this section of 1 Corinthians, that seeking the higher gift seems to be some reference to the gifts that have the greatest potential impact on the largest number of people. For us, that would be the big impact item. How are we going to impact the community? And we've all heard of things like this where a church in some community somewhere will come up with a plan, a ministry, an activity. They will come up with something that makes such an impact in the community. Maybe it makes national news, which one recently did. And we see that, we're like, wow, it's fantastic. Look what those people have done. They're seeking the higher gift, a maximum impact. How can we make a greatest impact in our community? But the issue becomes, where do we look for that? And unfortunately, what we do is we look to that church that had the great event or ministry or impact that got the national media coverage. And we say, that's what we want to do. And that may or may not work because, as we discussed earlier, those are very different parts. The question of what can we do to save the members of the community in which we live, in Brandon's judgment, begins and ends with who are our members and what can they do? And that's it. This is the system, the idea that stops asking what are they doing and asks what are we doing? What can we do? Oh, don't get me wrong. Don't reinvent the wheel. Learn from people. See what's working. See what's making. But then apply it in a way that's consistent with the parts and the pieces that we have. That's going to require leaders to organize well-designed ministries that are changing, evolving, and innovating over time that match the skill set of the members. And obviously, that's going to change over time. People are going to move. People are going to die. Newcomers are going to arrive. People are going to get new trainings. There's going to be all kinds of changes that happen. I know of more than one case where several members are just sitting on the sideline waiting for an opportunity for someone to say, I need you to do this. Well, why would we do that? We go through that effort because that is our corporate way of taking the more excellent way. The setup to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is, was prayed in a really beautiful way this morning. The more excellent way is the way of love, that way of sacrificing of personal self in order to satisfy a need that makes someone better. I give up of myself to make you better. And in a sense, that's what opening these ideas happens, because Jesus said in Matthew 27, or 22 rather, 37 through 39, that the great commandment was, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You sacrifice all of you for your God, and then you sacrifice all of you for the people around you. For us to do that well together takes organization. And that is the more excellent way that I believe is the excellent way that leads to faithfulness. Because by having those many opportunities for individuals to enter the work, we make it possible for them to grow deeper and deeper into the body of Christ, which is nothing more than faithfulness, a relationship they will never want to leave. But it also is the way of growth. Because Ephesians 4:16, when every member is working properly, this causes the body to grow. Churches that know where to find all that they need do the right things. They desire the higher gifts. They want to make great impact. And to do that, they take the excellent way, which is the way of love, which commits to serving each other and serving the community. Now, we've spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 12 the last few days. Amen. I pray it's been as helpful to you as it has been to me. Notice what we have learned about the church of God's design. The church that God designed is plugged into divine power. It's empowered by the same Spirit who acknowledges the Lordship of Jesus, who supplies a diversity of gifts for the common good of the body. That church is designed to get things done because God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. And He chose them on the basis of their coming to Him in obedience to the gospel, being baptized into one body. And we've seen tonight that this church knows where to find all that it needs. And that's in a body that God has composed with all of its various indispensable parts, under the leadership of a few appointed in the church to help secure the higher needs in pursuit of the more excellent way. That's a body without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And at the heart of that design is every person sitting here tonight. The heart of that whole design is the limitless potential of every single individual member of the body. Because as we saw, without every member engaged, we are missing something because some supply of divine energy is gone. And without every member, we are not doing something because some essentially designed part is out of place. And tonight, without every member working in a role that is consistent with his or her unique skills, we're needing something. We're needing something that is indispensable, necessary, a required part. Good people, the church, this church, needs you. And you also need the church. That's the design of God for the church. A mutually dependent spiritual organization secured in the blood of Jesus, serving for His glory and honor. And all of us need it because we're baptized into that body on the basis of the remission of our sins that all of us are guilty of. Is today the day that you seek forgiveness by obedience to the gospel? If it is, won't you respond in faith tonight? Oh, and confess Him with all your heart and live faithfully for Him in repentance. Begin that tonight and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And maybe tonight is the night that someone comes back on the basis of, I need that body. And prayerfully, we all leave this place after this weekend. And we all say, I need the church. And I'm grateful for it. And now's the time for me to get even better at serving in whatever capacity I can. And if you have a need, won't you respond tonight as we stand and sing together?